I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12.
As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9, and then we'll read down through verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Father, we're grateful for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. Father, as we yield our hearts, our minds, our wills unto thee, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to focus in on verse number 15, specifically verses 14 and 15. The Bible talks about an issue that probably every one of us struggle with at one point or another, and something that can damage a church and a church's ministry if even one of us harbor this particular thing, and I'm talking about bitterness. In verse number 15, he talks about a root of bitterness. And so I'd like to just bring three simple points this morning. First of all, the definition of bitterness, then the defilement of bitterness, and then we'll finish off by looking at the deterrent to bitterness. And so that's where we're going this morning, but bitterness is a real issue in churches. Anytime you have a group of people that's trying to work together for common goals, which is what a church is supposed to do, there are people whose feelings are going to get hurt along the way when someone's idea is preferred over their own, or someone says or does something that offends them. I remember one church that Amy and I went to just after we got married, and they would have potluck dinners. And we went to the church for 2 years. You know how many things we brought to those potluck dinners? Zero. Now, we can say, well, that's good, but it wasn't good. It kind of hurt my feeling. It was like, wasn't the things that we could cook good enough for everybody? But they were just trying to be kind. We got to know them, and it didn't affect us. But some people in that same situation will allow that root of bitterness to grow, and there'll be bitterness among those in the church of God, and that will hinder the ministries of God. Now, I hope you have the same attitude I do towards Calvary Baptist Church here in Bucyrus. I want God to pour out His blessing here on our church. I don't want anything to hold it back. I want to be able to charge forward and see God do great things here. And we've seen a lot of good things going on here, and we see things in the future that as we plan with Pastor Scott and myself, as we plan and try to see where God wants us to go, we know it's coming up, and we believe that God has His hand on us as a church. And I'm not preaching this message because I've gotten wind that there's any of this out there. Honestly, I haven't. But I've always tried to take the attitude of being proactive rather than reactive. Now, the difference between proactive and reactive, being proactive means you try to see a problem that could possibly happen, and you take care of it. That's why you get your oil changed in your car regularly, to keep the engine from seizing up. After it seizes up, it's kind of too late to do much with it, or it'll be a very expensive repair. But you see, if you wait till it seizes up before you change the oil, then you're reactive. You wait for a problem to happen, and then you try to scramble and correct it at that point. I want God's blessing here on Calvary Baptist Church. I want to see people get saved, and praise the Lord for the five professions of faith we've had this year. I want to see people growing in the Lord, and people that grow enough to where they begin to serve God in different areas of ministry. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 that if you're saved, God has given you a spiritual gift. God has a place of ministry for you. Now come back again tonight. I'm going to talk about what to do if you don't have a place of ministry. And a lot of times that happens, and I'm going to take it from the perspective of when we get to the point where we can't minister like we used to. We can't serve in the same places. After I got to Bible college, where I went into the ministry, I spent over 8 years as the director of the Children's Church program. And I found out very swiftly that I would find the youngest people that were qualified to teach that those classes. Because, and I found this out from getting older, that you just can't deal with children like you could when you were younger. And that second hour of kids being in church, they've got a lot more energy. And so if you don't have the energy to match it and the patience to deal with it, your ship is going to be sunk. But anyway, I kind of forgot where I was going with that. You've got a spiritual gift that God wants you to use. That's where I was going with it. And so come back tonight and we'll talk more about that. But I want God to do something here at Calvary Baptist Church. Souls saved, Christians growing to the place where they enter that place of service God has for them. And so we've got to address issues like bitterness. Because if bitterness creeps in, which is exactly the way it's described here in this verse of Scripture, if bitterness creeps in, it will suck the blessing right out of the church family. Even if only one of us is dealing with the issue of bitterness, so we need to deal with it and resolve it from the very get-go before it's allowed to spring up and become this full-fledged tree. All right, well, let's go ahead and deal with, first of all, the definition of bitterness. Now, it's very easy to define. Bitterness is just simply an intense hostility, hatred, or resentment towards another. Bitterness is an intense hostility, hatred, or resentment. Now, we wouldn't use those two words in our church family, would we? We wouldn't go up to someone else and say, you know what, I have hostility towards brother so-and-so or towards sister so-and-so. We don't talk that way. We would never voice it in that terms. But we might say, you know, I'm really, really, really upset with so-and-so because of what they just did. Or I resent the fact that they said that about me. Or I resent the fact that they did that when I was the one that was supposed to have done that. We have all different ways of saying it, but it all boils down to the same thing, and that's bitterness. The same bitterness that we find described for us here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, there's at least two objects of bitterness. The first is that to which I've been referring. We oftentimes grow bitter towards one another. Now, King Saul had a real bitterness issue. Among the many bitterness or the many issues he had, one of them was bitterness. He was bitter towards David. Now, he didn't know it at the time that David had already been anointed as the next king, but Saul already had known that someone would take his place, that Jonathan would never be king after him. And Saul, when he realized it was David, was bitter toward him and tried to take his life. But what was Saul really bitter about? Did David ever do anything to wrong King Saul? As we read the biblical record, we find that David didn't do anything but be a faithful servant of King Saul. So what was the root of Saul's bitterness? He was actually bitter at his own self. Bitter at the sin that he had chosen to commit of his own accord. And so we have bitterness towards others, we have bitterness towards ourselves, but the most serious of all is bitterness towards God. Think about this one for a minute. Could you ever grow bitter with God? I'd like to suggest very strongly that the answer to that question is yes, because I've known too many individuals that were bitter at God. Now, how does this happen? Well, for a biblical illustration of how it happens, go back in your minds to the beginning of time as we know it. As God spoke the worlds into existence, and there He placed the Garden of Eden, and in that garden He placed two individuals, Adam and Eve. And then one day in the garden, the serpent shows up to Eve, and in our minds we're all picturing an apple tree with a snake hanging from its limb and Eve with an apple in her hand. Now that's not what it looked like, but that's how we picture it if we have to picture it because of the paintings and drawings we've seen of it. But back there on that day when the serpent tempted Eve, the serpent was dealing and playing on this root of bitterness that was within the heart of Eve. And the way he worded his temptation of her, he suggested that God was holding out on Adam and Eve. He said, if you eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. When he said that, what he's saying is he's implying that God didn't give you everything. God only gave you a part. And you know what? That was true. Too often our young people complain about mom's and dad's rules and say, man, you guys just don't ever let us experience things or have fun is usually the way they say it. That's because God knows what's, or your parents know what's right. They know the difference between good and evil. Just as God knows the difference between good and evil. And so He allowed Adam and Eve to know the good, but withheld from them the evil. And so young people, when parents make the rules for you that you think aren't allowing you to have fun, just remember, they're trying to allow you to enjoy the good and trying to help you avoid the evil. Well, that's what God did with Adam and Eve, and the devil come up, just like he will to you young people, and say, well, they're holding back on you. And I imagine that in Eve's heart, this little root of bitterness began to spring up, that she began to regret God's rules. She began to favor her own opinion instead. And so, she becomes bitter with God, eats from the forbidden fruit, and the human race is plunged into sin from that point forward. I've known a lot of Christians that, because of the circumstances in their life, though they might say, I yield to God's will at every point, though they might say, I only want to please God with my life, when God's will for their life does not go down the same road that they themselves would choose, they become bitter with God and they throw in the towel on Christianity and they wander off from that point forward. It's easy to become bitter with God. And remember, bitterness defined as an intense hostility, hatred, or resentment towards another. What a terrible thing to be bitter towards God at the lot He's given us in life. And He asked many of us to go through very difficult valleys. This is as we read in the 23rd Psalm, the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we feel like that's where we are. And yet if that's where we are with God, it's a whole lot better out on the mountain of sunshine without God. But too often a Christian grows discontented with God and grows bitter and says, well, I'm hiking up that mountain where the sunlight is. And walk away from God. Let's move on to the defilement of bitterness, because God does want us to understand if we allow this root to grow, what happens? It defiles. The first thing we see is its petite nature. In verse number 15, it describes it as a root, as a root. Now, I understand if we're talking a large oak tree, there's a root system underneath the ground that's as large as the tree. I've never dug up an oak tree to verify that. I wonder who did, but they know these things. But the root here is described as being small and under the surface. If it was large, if it was that oak tree out on top of the surface, we'd all recognize it, we'd all see it, and we'd address it immediately and take care of it. You know, the funny thing about growing a garden, And a lot of you know my attitude towards that. That's why I put my tomatoes in 5-gallon buckets. I don't like weeding. And if you keep it in a bucket, there's almost no weeding. And I mentioned a few times last summer, Amy and I were having our tomato growing contest. She put her plants in the ground, I put mine in my buckets. Whose tomatoes you think won? Not mine. I was getting these teeny little mandarin orange size or cutie size tomatoes. She's getting these nice big tomatoes like you would expect to have a tomato. But anyway, I don't like weeding. The funny thing about weeding, if you go out there when those weeds are a little tiny, you can just pluck them up between your thumb and your forefinger, just like that. But if you let those weeds begin to grow, then it takes a lot more work, doesn't it? Now, I don't know how much work it takes because I don't usually take care of it by then. I just say, oh, I'll just take care of it next year. That's why I have my buckets, by the way. If we understood bitterness and it just plunged into our hearts as this great big mammoth obvious thing, it'd be easy to recognize, it'd be easy to get out of there. We'll all be motivated to get out of there. But the problem is, it's this little petite thing. God calls it a root. It's beneath the surface to begin with, and we don't recognize it. It begins to grow, and if we even notice that it's there, we say, well, that's not that big an issue. I'll deal with that. I can take care of it. I can control it. And before we know it, our whole heart is overrun with the weed of bitterness. So the first thing we notice is its petite nature. The second thing we notice is its private nature. It's springing up. There's conditions that cause the growth of bitterness, and these conditions usually are not observable to anyone else. If you allow that root to spring up and you don't take care of it, no one else can see that you have bitterness in your heart. God knows, and you know, and maybe your closest friend, because you shared with them, knows, but that'll be it. That the conditions have been met and that root is beginning to grow into a plant. Sometimes it comes through injury. You said something or someone has said something to you. Now, it may just be perceived. I say all things all the time that are taken in a different way. Not the way I intended it. If you talk a lot, that probably happens to you as well. And so maybe the injury occurred that way and was unintentional, or it was intentional, but nevertheless there was an injury there. You know what that deals with? That's springing off of pride. Off of pride. How could they say that to me? A lot of times when people grow angry at another person, and too often I've seen parents discipline their children, it's all pride motivated. Because how could you disobey me? And it's all about the individual rather than the one who's done something wrong. You see, if we address what they've done wrong, we can correct it. But if we're dealing nothing more than how they've offended me because they dared disobey me, then we punish improperly and incorrectly. We frustrate our children. But if it's injury that's causing a bitterness, keep in mind bitterness or injury is closely aligned to pride. Sometimes it's indignation. Indignation. How could they think that about me? But indignation is very closely joined to anger. We recognize anger, but we oftentimes don't recognize indignation, which is stemming with bitterness. That they said that or they did that, and I'm indignant. It's easy to do this when someone around us is sinful, like in the workplace. And they're not saved, and they don't know any better, and they're talking and acting like the world. And we grow indignant. Well, how could they be that low? How could they speak to me that way since I'm a Christian? And we think we're better than them. We become spiritually indignant. And we get to the point where we resent them and being around them and having to work with them. God says, be careful. There's a root of bitterness. No one else can see it, but it's beginning to grow. From there, we see its prevalent nature. Its prevalent nature. Look what it says in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, what's that next word? Many be defiled. Now, there's two ways to take that word many, and I actually think it probably refers to both. The first way to take the many is that it is very common among believers. It affects very many in the local church and very many in Christianity. that we all struggle with this, we all deal with it. And I think that's kind of implied when it says that it's springing up. In other words, it's buried. It's a part of our sin nature. God says we all have this root, and how we deal with it determines whether it controls us or we control it. In fact, we can't control it. Who do we have to yield to conquer bitterness? The Holy Spirit of God is our only hope. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is a whole other message out of Galatians chapter 5. But you see, it's something we all deal with. It's very prevalent among believers. But many can also be taken from the idea that it cannot be kept from affecting many. As I said when I began this morning, that I want us all to experience the blessing of God as a church family and see people saved and people growing and nurtured in Christ. But if even one of us struggles and allows with bitterness and allows it to take root and to grow into a large oak that's hard to eradicate, and the longer you let it grow, the harder it is to deal with it. Just one of us allowing that bitterness to foster in our heart. Maybe no one else sees it and knows of it, but if it's there, it's going to affect every one of us. Because I believe all of us are here this morning because we want to see Calvary Baptist Church see the blessing of God. That's our heart's desire. That's what we strive for. That's what we work for. That's what we plan for. But if we're here this morning and we have bitterness, we're hindering that. It's affecting all of us. All of our dreams and all of our plans and all of our desires are not being fulfilled because of one person's bitterness. That's the seriousness of bitterness, its prevalent nature. We see, fourthly, under the defilement of bitterness is its putrid nature. God says it defiles. Defiles also means two things. It's interesting, this word defiled is used in the Greek to talk about taking clothing and dyeing it a different color. Taking a piece of clothing and dyeing it a different color. Now, you know I'm colorly challenged. This is a different way to say it. I decide it's politically correct way to say I'm colorblind. I'm colorly challenged. Okay, so that's what I am now, colorly challenged. But I wore a tie not too long ago, several weeks ago, and someone noticed that it was defiled. When I had eaten, some had spilled, and I didn't see it because of the... To me, they pointed it out, and I still could barely even pick it out. But it was very obvious, apparently, to everybody else. I'm glad they told me after church instead of before church, I'd have been preaching like this the whole time. That's kind of hard to do. But what that tells us about this defilement, we're talking bitterness. What it'll do to you is the change it will make in your life. And this change is not for the better. If after washing that tie will still bear that defilement, you know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to throw it away. It'll be of no use. Bitterness will change you if you allow it to grow in your heart. And it may get you to a point where God will just simply say, I just can't use you the way you are. It will change you in ways that you had never imagined you could change. The second thing it tells us about defilement is that it contaminates. Contaminates. Bitterness is sin, a work of the flesh, and brings the judgment of God in your life and on our church. And so we've seen the definition of bitterness, an intense hostility, hatred, and resentment towards others. We just looked at the defilement of bitterness. Well, let's look at the deterrent to bitterness. And this is the good news. If you're struggling with bitterness, it doesn't have to be that way. You can, through the power of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome whatever it is you're facing, whether it be an individual or whether it be circumstances in your life. God will give you the victory and wants you to have the victory. Now, we don't have time to go over all that the Scripture has to say about it. There's so much, but He gives us 3 points here that are very helpful in this passage of Scripture. The first deterrent to bitterness is just simply a right relationship with others. He tells us in verse number 14, we have to back up for this, follow peace with all men. follow peace with all men. Now, that's almost a no-brainer when we're talking about bitterness. But peace, to say that we're going to have peace with all men is one thing. To do it is a whole other thing. We can get motivated, we can make decisions here in church, but then we go out in the workplace and we have to deal with these people that are causing the bitterness and the resentment and the hostility. And we've got to figure out how to bring this about. Well, we don't have time, but if you look back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, you find that in reference to the local church, this isn't even dealing with those that are lost, but in reference to us, God says, striving to keep the unity and the bond of peace. He says it's going to be a lot of work to maintain it, to keep it. He said, anytime you've got a group of people working together, striving for a common cause and common goals, he says there's going to be strife. There's going to be differences of opinion. And so you've got to work at it and you've got to try to maintain it and keep it and put forth the effort. It just doesn't come naturally as much as it would be nice. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 31, he just very simply tells us, put bitterness away from you. Put bitterness away from you. When I worked in the print shop, I worked with an individual who really struggled with bitterness. I got so tired of hearing about how she was mad at this person and mad at that person and what he did to her. I got so tired of hearing that day after day after day. Some people aren't happy unless they're unhappy. God says, don't let that be the way your life is. God says we're supposed to be the light of the world, and He's promised us, He's given us His joy. The world's supposed to see that in us, the light and the joy. And when we're bitter and mad about things all the time, there's no joy. And the world looks at us, they say, there's no light. And they say, what you have isn't real. I'm going to look for something else. And so they turn on Christian television and see where it's all manufactured and all painted on. And they say, well, they've got it, so I'm going there. And they don't have anything except a production when we've got the truth. They should see our joy. And so God says, put all bitterness. And He lists some other things in that verse as well that we're to put away from us. But He says, just put it away. Get rid of it. Do some spring cleaning. And don't let it back in the house. Thirdly, on a right relationship with others is Ephesians 4:32. Now if I had Stephen, Anna, or Phil here, I'd make them quote it because they had to when they were younger. That says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, that's a good verse to memorize, especially if you have difficulty getting along with others. And that verse doesn't address whether they've actually offended you or not, or you have reason to be mad at them. It doesn't address that. It just simply says, forgive. A blanket statement covering everyone for anything. Forgive. And the contrast he puts in there, and I talk about this verse frequently because it's such an important verse for Christian living. The statement he makes in there to encourage us to do that, even though they don't deserve our forgiveness, and we could take a poll and have Gallup run a poll, and you would get 100% that they don't deserve your forgiveness. God says, forgive them anyway. And the reason he said that, because God has forgiven you. Because God's forgiven you. If you're saved this morning, God has forgiven you of every sin you've ever committed against Him. No fine print at the bottom, no questions asked, no consequences, no grudges later on, no surprises when you get to heaven that, well, I guess, you know, you're going to be way down there in a little mud puddle. He just gives you full forgiveness, adopts you fully into His family, welcomes you home to a mansion in heaven above, and for that reason, because He's forgiven you of such great offense, He says, you turn around and you forgive anyone of anything, no matter how great the offense. And so the first to turn to bitterness is just have a right relationship with other people. A second to turn is having a right relationship with God. having a right relationship with God. He says in 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. There's our right relationship with God. Holiness does not happen by accident. We think, just if I go to church, I'll become a holy person. It doesn't work that way. Holiness takes work. Just as if you're going to follow, it takes work. Anytime you try to follow anyone anywhere, it takes work. And when we go to a basketball game for the school, we always take two vans. The boys are in one van, the girls' team's in the second van. And on the way home, I always drive, and I always let the boys' coach drive home, and I have to follow them. You know, it's a lot harder to follow in the vehicle than it is to lead in the vehicle, because you've got to try to get through the lights. You've got to make sure you see where they're going. If you're the one in the lead, you don't worry about anything. You just go where you're going. It's a lot harder to follow. It takes work. And God is telling us here, if you want holiness in your life, it's going to take a little work. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is just a fancy word for living separated from the world. Okay? The world has a lot of things that they want to offer us that you and I just have to say no to. They have a lot of attitudes that they will accept and justify that you and I as believers just have to say no to. That I will not allow myself to act and think in that way. They have a lot of philosophies that they make sound pretty wise, but God says we have no business there. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. What does that word mean? Don't you hate it when there's a controversial bill being voted on in Washington, D.C., and you find out how many people abstained? That means they stayed away from it. They refused to vote. They stayed away. And that's the point that God is trying to say. If there's anything that is even the appearance of evil, God says abstain, stay away from it. That's what holiness is. Now, I've taken it on the chin a lot of times from a lot of people, even being called a legalist, because I just will not go to a restaurant that serves booze. All you know me well enough that you know I'm not going to go in there and get some booze with my meal. But I don't know if the fellow I just talked to about Christ last week didn't see me in there, who doesn't know me well enough, and just the way the worldly mind thinks, they're saying, yeah, he's probably going to go in there and have some booze. So I stay away, besides the point of just not wanting to support the establishment. But people laugh at me. They make fun of me because of that stand. But I'm just trying to take the Word of God and trying to live it. Now, you've got to let your conscience dictate what you're going to do in that situation and let God guide you. But personally, for me and Amy, that's just the way it is. There isn't even any question about it, because we want to obey the Scripture, and that's the way God has led us. Holiness. Then thirdly, a deterrent to bitterness, not just a right relationship with others, not just a right relationship with God, but also a right relationship with oneself. Notice what it says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We need to look diligently into our own lives, looking for sin, which separates us from God, looking for selfishness, which cultivates bitterness, looking for sanctification, which stymies, if that lack of sanctification is there, stymies the growth, if we have sanctification, it stymies the growth of bitterness. Sometimes we need to honestly assess our own lives. Where are we at in our standing before God? And so this morning, let me encourage you, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Father, we're grateful for your word, and Lord, such a common human emotion, a part of the old man, the flesh, bitterness, so often justified and yet so often harbored by Christians. And so we're glad you tell us that it's sin, but also give us the way of deliverance from this sin in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that if there's even one here this morning that is struggling with this issue, they might come to the old-fashioned altar and cast it upon your shoulders to deal with. And Father, that you would deliver them from it this morning. And Father, even though the message wasn't geared toward those without Christ, Father, should there be even one here this morning that isn't 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that something that was said or something in the songs that were sung would have shown them their sin and need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, that they might have eternal life. And that as we have the invitation, they might come and get my attention and say, Preacher, I want to know 100% for sure that I'm going to heaven. So, Father, now bless the time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.